And Tamar's brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you?" "Now, my dear sister, let's keep this quiet, a family matter. He is, after all, your brother. Don't take this so hard." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. And when King David heard of these things, he was outraged. But he would not punish his son Amnon, because he loved him, because he was his firstborn.
I think for that scripture reading, it's kind of the middle of an awkward R-rated story. And we'll get there and unpack it and catch you up to speed here in a minute. But first, I just want you to think about this. If you had to pick, parents, would you say you are too lenient or too hard on your kid? Which way do you go? Are you more strict? Are you more, you know, hands-on, more getting really involved? Or are you kind of like, oh, you know, let's do whatever? Slower to punish, slower to interact. Which way, if you had to pick one way or the other, is there one way you err? It'd also be interesting to see parents' answers versus kids' answers. Kids might feel differently than you. My guess is, I'm speculating a lot this morning, but my guess is parents might say they err being lenient, maybe, because it's easier. That would be why I guess that. It is easier to be lenient rather than step in and drop the hammer on them. We don't like being the bad guy. So maybe some of you just thought, oh, if I erred, I erred lenient. But what about this? Worst case scenario with being too hard, being too strict on kids. What ends up happening? If you're just one of those parents who just lords it over them, is controlling, dropping the hammer. I see kids looking at parents right now. What is worst case scenario? What happens to that kid if you've been too hard on them? To me, my fear, and I've seen it happen. I've seen the kids end up rejecting the parent if they're lording over it too hard. They reject that relationship. Maybe they reject what you've taught them. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule. I'm not saying that happens every time, but that is possible if you are too dominating, too controlling, too strict, too unreasonable. I've seen it happen. I've seen parents parent like that, and once that kid graduates high school, they're gone. They're gone. There's no more relationship. There's no more power. No, they want to escape that domineering control. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." And then Paul, he says something similar to that in Colossians 3:21 as well. And what he's getting at is don't lord over them. Don't be so harsh. Don't be so controlling. Don't be so unreasonable that you instill in your kids this resentment where they reject you, where they reject what you stand for. So don't be too domineering. So it is very possible to be too harsh and too controlling and too hard on your kids, or even too overprotective. And so I want that in the back of your mind as we approach the message this morning. But think about the other side of it. What is worst case scenario if you're too lenient on your kids? Too hands off? Too easy on them, kind of letting everything slide. And again, I'm not saying it's a hard and fast rule. Every parent is different. Every kid is different. But maybe they'll end up having no morals. Maybe they'll have no values. Definitely no accountability. That one's going to sting. So they end up making bad decisions. They end up having a hard time in relationships because they can't take responsibility. Because it's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else's who's hurting them, especially when parents come in and they blame the teachers, they blame the coaches. And so maybe they end up dropping out of school or ended up in jail because there's no accountability or consequences anywhere. Again, this is not based on studies. This is just based on my sample, and it is not a hard and fast rule. But the people that I've known that I would consider the closest thing to a narcissist, now, I don't know if it's a clinical diagnosis for these people, but the people I know that seem like they might be a narcissist, the ones who are really self-absorbed, the ones who it's all about them, the ones that seem to really not care about other people or care about what they think, they were the golden children at their houses. The ones who could do no wrong. The ones who were almost worshipped by parents. The ones who ran the house. Every conflict, every fight, every issue with the teacher, the parents would swoop in and save them. It's always someone else's fault. No accountability. Parents might even cover up for their mistakes. That feels like a loving thing to do. And I actually believe that can be done in love. When you love your kids, you might do that, but you're not doing them any favors when you do that. And the story we're going to look at today of David. David, he errs too lenient. And in that leniency, he creates a lot of family turmoil. And he looks like he might also create a narcissist with this lenient, hands-off parenting. So like I said, the text just read, it starts in the middle of a pretty not family-friendly story, and I'm going to try to make it a little family-friendly as I catch you up to speed, if that's possible. I've always said that David's story has everything you need for a great historical action drama series. It's too big of a story for one movie. They need to make a show of it. And I'm talking like Vikings or like the last, like some of these really cool, because it's got all the things you need. It's got drama, it's got violence, it's got romance, and it's got enough stories. I mean, we got 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, we got a lot of story to tell. And I've always said they should make a show. And they finally have House of David on Amazon. It's worth watching. I'm really excited that they've finally done this. A high budget, well thought out show about the life of David. I'm just a little disappointed because I was always hoping that by the time they did this show that my fame would be so spread that they would call me and ask me to be a consultant for the show. Hasn't happened. But I'm really glad they made the show. And it's pretty watchable. It's kind of like The Chosen. I think it might even be some of the same people as The Chosen where, look, they're going to take some liberties and you can be mad about that or you can go and read along with it. That's what I like to do with The Chosen, makes me go back and say, hey, wait, did that really happen? And there's been a few times where I'm like, actually, that was scriptural and I missed that part. And then there's some where it's like, okay, they added that in. And so House of David is like that, but it's on Amazon. It's worth watching. The story we are looking at today, this is the David from the show. The story we're looking at today, it's near the end of David's story. It's way further down the road. If this show doesn't get canceled, crossing my fingers, if it doesn't get canceled, this is the story we're looking at today. It's like season like 4 or 5, maybe even further down. If it's making money, they'll milk it till season 10 or 11. It's going to be a while. And at that point, this is 2 Samuel. David, at this point in the story, David's drama with Saul, which I think is going to make really, it has been making really good TV. David's drama with Saul is over. Saul's out of the picture. David's older now. He's going to be, probably needs to be played by a different actor. Maybe they should bring Richard Gere back. You remember the 80s one with Richard Gere? Most of you probably don't. But at this point in the story, David's probably in his, he's probably in his 50s. His kids are in their late teens, early 20s. And Amnon, David's oldest son, my clicker's not working again. You got it, Shelly. David's oldest son, he takes an interest in his half-sister, Tamar. And one, it's not okay because, well, it's your half-sister. And it's not a harsh enough word for what he does. He abuses her. He violates her. And then after that, he treats her like she's nothing. So she's been violated, and nobody will marry her. Nobody will take her in. So in our text, we see Absalom, who is Tamar's fool brother, he takes Tamar, who's been abused, into his house and protects her. Takes her under his care. And I don't know what you think about when you think of Absalom, but spoiler alert, he's kind of a villain. He's going to end up being a villain. But at this point in the story, in the text we just read, he looks like a nice guy. He's taking in and taking care of his sister who was just abused. So seems like a good guy right now. And so our text says that when King David hears about what Amnon did, he is super mad. He is furious. And some versions just say he's mad. If you were reading along with what David read, some versions just say he's mad. Others, could be a late addition, we're not real sure, add that he didn't do anything. He didn't intervene or punish, specifically because Amnon was his firstborn and he loved him. Not all the versions say that. And again, sometimes we think love doesn't punish or hold accountable. And we think we're being loving when we're doing that. But oftentimes that is not doing them any favors. Some think that partially David was not involved and didn't do anything to Amnon. One, I mean, someone thought it was because he's his favorite, he's firstborn, and he loves him. Some think maybe when David sees what Amnon did, David thinks about what he did to Bathsheba and says, who am I? Who am I to intervene here? Who am I to punish this? But maybe it was playing favorites. But even then, you're going to see, you know, maybe Amnon was his firstborn, the golden boy who can do no wrong. But you're going to see he's also hands-off with his other son as well. It's not just this scenario where David needs to intervene and doesn't. And there's a scenario where someone did something morally wrong, and the children, the kids, all the siblings, they need authority. They need the strength in the family. They need the one who wields the power in the family to do something about it. They need their father to intervene and do something, to address the issue, to make sure the injustice that happened to Tamar, the sin that was committed against her, is handled. They need to show Tamar, hey, Tamar, what happened to you is not okay. And this is not going to happen again, and we do not stand for this. This will not be tolerated. But David does nothing. He lets the abuse go. Far too lenient. And speaking of being a bad husband, one, he's a bad husband because he's got multiple wives, but one of his wives, Mahah, the mother of Tamar and the mother of Absalom, is going to be really mad that he does nothing. You're just going to let that happen to our daughter? You're just going to stand by? And even Amnon's mom, Ahinoam, is probably thinking, did we really raise our son to do stuff like this? Are we just going to let our son, like, this is embarrassing. We're not going to handle this? Everybody is waiting for David to take care of this great injustice. What happens when authority doesn't take care of the injustices? When it's the authority's job to go in there and be the law and lay down the law and hold accountable, when authority doesn't do it, what happens? The people do. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that's what should happen. But if you see an injustice and the authority has been knighted to take care of that injustice and they're not doing it, somebody else is going to take it on. And maybe some of you remember this with siblings or have lived this. I was the youngest. I didn't win many fights with my siblings. And I had some, so I had to do some pretty messed up things to get back at my brother when I felt like parents didn't do anything. I'm not saying it's okay. But, you know, I had to do things like, you know, when there was some injustice from my siblings, I had to do petty stuff like embarrass my brother by telling girls embarrassing stories about him. I regret it. Sometimes we do that, and that's what you're going to see Absalom do. The sibling needs to be punished. The authority needs to do something. But Absalom's going to take it into his own hands. Now, if you remember, we got the picture up here. If you remember, when you think of Absalom, you might think of him as almost being a pretty boy. And I think that picture does that justice. The scripture says he's this good-looking dude without blemish, with this pretty heavy, full hair. And he's, he's the full brother of Tamar, who was violated. And long, cool story short, Absalom kills Amnon. And you can wait until like season 5 of House of David to see that happen. Or you can go read the story for yourself in the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's a good story. So now, because David didn't take care of the situation with Amnon, there's a power vacuum. Authority's not doing what it's supposed to. So Absalom takes over. He takes things into his own hands, and then, as the scripture up here behind me says, he flees, thinking his dad maybe will do something, but maybe not. I guess after you murder someone, you just get out of town. And so that's what he does. In verse 38 here, it says, Absalom, having fled to Geshur, stayed there 3 years, and the heart of the king went out, yearning for Absalom, for he was now consoled over the death of Amnon. Here, I just think, like, man, David is a... He's kind of a soft dad here. But I also kind of get it. He may be like, well, I didn't step in here. Well, I mean, he did do that to his sister. I mean, I kind of get it. He may feel some responsibility. Maybe David's thinking, I should have done something, and this death is kind of on me. So even longer story short, David ultimately lets Absalom return to the city. And Absalom stages a coup right under his nose. So what he does, I'm going to just summarize this for you, is he would wait at the city gate. And if you read some of the Old Testament scriptures, the city gate was the courthouse. The city gate was where they go to have disputes settled. And Absalom would go there real early in the morning. And as people came up to the city gate to have their court cases, Absalom would be like, David's not here to hear your case. That's too bad. He must not care about you. Good thing Absalom's here. I'll care. If only I were put in power, then you would have justice. Then you would have somebody who cares about you. Maybe you should make me king. And so he's doing this right under David's nose. Everyone knows it's happening. And David just lets it happen. And Absalom knows David's going to let it happen because he's seen how hands-off he's been this whole time. So like I said, I always think kids are more likely to rebel when you're too hard on them. But there are obviously cases where they rebel when you're too weak, when you're too easy on them, when they view you as weak. Too soft, or maybe even too scared. So Absalom's taking the power. And I think sometimes we're like David. Maybe we want to be the cool parent, the fun parent. We don't want to be the bad guy. I'm not going to tell you the end of this story. You can go read it. But it's going to end in tragedy. It's going to end in more bloodshed. It's very entertaining. Check it out. Or hold out till the show gets there. I think you should read it first. It's a cool story, but it's not going to end well. This kind of hands-off, let them do whatever, I want to be cool, I love them, and they can do that. That is not going to end well. Doesn't end well in this story, and typically in real life, it's not going to end well. So as I've been thinking about this, there's just a few comments I want to make about husbands and wives and parenting. There was a time when it was viewed as the father who was the main disciplinarian. I remember my mom saying stuff like, oh, just wait till your dad gets home. And I'm like, tell him I said to bring it on. Just kidding, I didn't do that. But that is actually, so there's some Pew research in 2023 about parenting and discipline, and I'm going to share it with y'all. And it actually, we're seeing now, and again, not a hard and fast rule. Every family is different. Different families have different dynamics that may or may not work well for them. But now, it's really most married couples feel like disciplining the kids should really be shared almost 50-50. And most are starting to feel that way. Whatever works in your family, that's good if it works. But I will say this, if one person feels that they are always the bad guy, whether it be mom or dad, maybe that should be given some attention to. Maybe there should be some conversation there. If one person feels like, if one parent feels like, hey, I'm really getting the short end of the deal here. No one wants to be the only bad guy. But a few other things that this Pew research says is that moms still spend, they still spend more time doing childcare. Dads actually are doing more childcare now, but it's still more moms. And dads actually get to spend more time investing in their kids and, dare I say, the fun stuff with the kids, which is great. Moms spend a lot more time worrying about the kids. Does that surprise any of y'all in here? I think that's probably most of us would say that is the case. They're more worried about their kids. These are some of the stats. More worried about, I won't give you the numbers, but more worried about the kids' anxiety than their dads. More worried about their kids being bullied than their dads. Way more worried about the kids being kidnapped than their dads. You know, dads are like, they'll bring them back. More worried about the kids getting beat up. My kids are scrappy. I ain't worried about nothing. Moms are way more worried about their kids getting shot. The one I could find that was actually almost equal, that it was like 14% and 16%, almost equal worries, is worried about your kid getting pregnant or getting someone pregnant. Dads share that same worry about the same amount as moms. And I could be wrong about this. And again, every family is different, but this is just in my experience, both in my own relationship and with friends I talk to, with peers I talk to, family I talk to. And so I think this is the case a lot, and it may be different for you. But because moms are sometimes more involved with childcare, and because moms tend to worry more about the kids, they're the ones more likely, generally speaking, to intercede in the kids' lives. They're the ones more likely to step in. Now, again, that may not be the case for you, and that may not even been the case growing up. But a lot of times, it does seem like moms are ready to step in and intercede and do more earlier than dads. It looks like maybe another way of saying it is sometimes moms pick battles with their kids that dads are like, I don't know if we need to pick that battle. I'm looking to see if anybody agrees, but some of the dads are probably like, Brady, stay out of this, man. And again, that may not be the rule, but that is sometimes what I see. Dads a lot of times are more like David in this story. Dads often have this idea that's like, let's just wait and see how this pans out. Let's just give this a minute. Let's see how this goes. You know, the kids can handle this. Let them do it. Let them work through their problems. We don't have to go in there and fix everything. We don't have to step in yet. Let them make these mistakes and let them face the consequences of those mistakes. We don't need to intervene. I tend to be more like that. I tend to really think that I have that kind of thinking. Again, I'm not, I almost want to say, any dads out there with me? But I don't want to get you in trouble. But on the other side of that, in this story, if you agree with me, in this story, we are wrong. In this story, this is a situation where he needed to step in. He needed to be more hands-on. He needed to intervene. So sometimes there are good times where we need to just sit back and say, let's let this ride out. Let's see how this goes. Let's let them face natural consequences. But then there are times where we need to step in. We need to intervene. We need to hold these kids accountable. We need to worry. We need to lay down the law. So maybe if you feel differences in your marriage with your spouse, one wants to intervene more, and maybe it's not, maybe it's different. Maybe the roles are flipped there. One's more ready to step in, one's more hands-on, one's more, let's see how this rides out. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe you need to balance each other out. Maybe that can be really helpful. Sometimes we need to listen to our spouse about these things. Sometimes we need to respect those differences. So really, the story about David and his mistakes, it makes me rethink my parenting. It makes me rethink some family dynamics. And so I'd like to close today with a prayer. Praying for us as parents, praying for our kids, and praying for our relationships. So will you pray with me? Let's bow and pray. Father God, our kids can feel like just one of the greatest gifts, but raising them well is difficult. And so we pray for wisdom. Wisdom on when to drop the hammer, when to punish and hold firmly accountable, and when to be lenient, when to let out the lines of freedom, when to show grace. And we know you as our parent do both for us. So help us to have wisdom on when to apply the consequences and when to show grace effectively like you do. Help us to not be vindictive and make it about our own justice. Help us to know when to give freedom and trust. We pray for wisdom on when to set firm boundaries and when to expand those boundaries and give more freedom. I pray for the parent and child relationships in here. As kids start becoming adults, it's hard to watch our kids grow up and we want them here forever. Well, some of us do. We don't want to lord over our kids and make them resent us. We don't want to exasperate them. Help us to not parent out of anxiety or some kind of deficiency in ourselves. Help us to not live vicariously through our kids or just view them as an extension of our own reputation. Forgive us when we treat parenting like a competitive sport. Help us to be proud of our kids in healthy ways, not ways that just make it about us as parents. When we make parenting about us as parents, it is a miss. And let's just call it what it is. It is a sin. Show us when we do that. Show us when we are parenting selfishly. We want to raise our kids into adults that can have us as mentors and resources, but can also launch and don't have to rely on us. As we study your word in this message this morning, we acknowledge that moms and dads have some different beliefs about how to parent kids, and that those differences in parenting philosophies can cause conflict between parents. Please help those kids to know that this is never their fault. It is never their fault. And please give us enough grace and wisdom to listen to the other's perspective and to be willing to make concessions when we need to and know when to respect the wisdom of our spouse. Father, as I say this out loud, maybe some of us are thinking, yes, yes, help my spouse to trust my wisdom. But we know we also need to do the opposite. Help us to be humble enough to know when to trust the wisdom of our spouses. Father, you are the holy God, the holy Father, full of grace and truth and love. You are the bridegroom of the church, and we are safe in your love. May the husbands in here love their wives like you love the church, willing to give ourselves up for them. And may we parent with your strength and wisdom. Thank you, God, for being the ultimate Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ or need prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.